Morning, everyone. Good to see you. I'm Will, one of the elders. And now we come to God's living word. And in our series going through the book of Proverbs, this morning we're up to chapter 26, verses 1 to 16, first half of chapter 26. And you'll find that on page 512 in the dark blue Emmanuel Bibles. So do please open that now. Proverbs 26, 1 to 16. Let me invite Laura up to give us the reading. Thank you, Laura. Do come on up. And let's hear what the Holy Spirit says to Emmanuel this morning.
Proverbs 26. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Like a lame man's legs, which seem useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like one who binds the stone in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. The sluggard says, there is a lion in the road, there is a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in a dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly.
Thanks a lot, Laura. Again, as with some previous readings, you're allowed to giggle and chuckle. This is genuinely quite funny, and it's meant to be. We'll come on to that. Let's pray. Lord, what wonderful words we just sang. Surely you are the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries. Lord, you change the times and the seasons and give rhythm to the tides. You know what is hidden in the darkest of places. You bring shadows into your light. Lord, you hide your secrets from the wise and the learned and reveal them to your children. Thank you for sending your Son that we may know your mystery. Thank you that he opens the treasures of wisdom and knowledge to the humble, not to the proud. Would we be humble now that you may reveal your mysteries in Proverbs 26 to us? In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this morning we've got to start by, just briefly at least, defining what a fool is. Because that will then break open for us verses 1 to 12 of today's passage. So in the book of Proverbs, the definition of a fool is nothing to do with being hard-headed. It is everything to do with being hard-hearted, as we've said. It's nothing to do with IQ or education or experience or anything else that a person often can't help. It's everything to do with a person's heart posture. In particular, do they fear the Lord? And that is incredibly liberating and leveling, isn't it? It means that no one has to be a fool who doesn't want to be. Being a fool is always a choice. But in Proverbs, it comes down to, do they fear the Lord? In other words, do they see God as he is and therefore have a natural humility and awe of him and live in the light of that, live accordingly? And if not, according to Proverbs, that's what a fool is. And fools are very common in our world. You get fools in churches, of course, and fools are not harmless. According to the book of Proverbs, they're impulsive, they cause conflict, they're selfish, stubborn, quick to anger, they can't take correction, they don't control their speech, they laugh about sin, they think it's a joke, and they keep repeating the same mistakes over and over and failing to learn from the past. And so please keep that little profile in mind over the next 12 verses. There's a little sort of verbal picture of what to have in mind as we look at these verses. Now, all of those things I just listed, we can all be some of those things from time to time. Like, that's just sin, and we're all sinners. But the fool is the person who, because they don't fear God, isn't really repentant about those things. Over time, they defiantly persist in running down that path of being impulsive, causing conflict, selfish, stubborn, quick to anger, don't take correction, don't control their speech, laugh about sin, keep repeating the same mistakes. And so fools can be very deeply damaging and hurtful, both to themselves and to those around them. Maybe you've been hurt by a fool in the past. Be amazed if anyone here hadn't been. Maybe you've hurt someone in the past by being a fool. Well, the first part of our message this morning, like I said, in 1 to 12, is all about being wise around fools. You could say it's about foolproofing our lives. Now, of course, fools need our love. They need our witness. They need our prayers. They need help. And of course, we shouldn't look down on them with arrogant condescension. You know, there but for the grace of God go we. And of course, we need to be checking our own hearts daily to make sure that we're not the fool in the room. None of us should be complacent that we're immune from being fools. But as we're about to see, fools are very dangerous. They cause havoc. And so here are five principles in verses 1 to 12 for how to foolproof your life. Number one, first is about honoring a fool. First principle is about honoring a fool. And we see this in verses 1 and 8. So look with me down at verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 26. Like snow in summer or rain in harvest, so honor is not fitting for a fool. It's saying that to give honor to a fool doesn't fit. It's jarring. It's just out of sync. And more than that, it's saying it doesn't fit and it's jarring and it's out of sync in a way that causes damage. Like snow in summer, rain in harvest, that's going to ruin the crops. That's going to cause the grain to rot. That's going to bring chaos and hardship and even starvation. And we'll apply this in a second, but first, just to build the picture a bit more now, look on down to verse 8. Look on down to verse 8. Like one who binds the stone in a sling, in the sling, is one who gives honor to a fool. So, come back with me to the ancient world. The point of a stone in a sling is obviously to release it, probably to defend yourself, to save your life, right? To tie a stone into a sling, far from protecting its user from the enemy, would in fact put its user in more danger as the stone continues to whiz around his head when he thought he'd released it. So the modern equivalent with a rifle might be a breech explosion, when instead of exploding out of the barrel, the bullet doesn't go anywhere and the explosion stays in the breech. A breech explosion will blow your hands off. So verse 8 is really saying two things about honouring a fool. If you look at the verse again, number one, it won't achieve what you want it to, like a stone staying in a sling, like a bullet staying in a breech. And what's more, you'll probably get hurt if you honour a fool. If you're serious about pursuing Christ, do not give a fool the honour of dating you. Not even if they're drop-dead gorgeous, or fabulously wealthy, or incredibly funny, or they make you feel amazing. It won't fit, verse 1, and it won't achieve what you want, verse 8, and you'll probably get hurt, verse 8. Don't give a fool the honor of leadership or responsibility at work if you're their team leader or their boss. Not even if they're powerfully gifted and they always just seem to get things done, it won't fit. It won't achieve what you want, and you'll probably get hurt. Don't give a fool the honor of confiding in them and being vulnerable to them and pouring out your troubles to them, not even if they're a qualified counselor. Not even if they've been through what you're going through. It won't fit, it won't achieve what you want, you'll probably get hurt. Second, this passage warns us about the speech of a fool. It's our second point, the speech of a fool. And this is in verses 2 and 7 and 9. Now, verse 2 is, if you look at it, it's the only verse out of verses 1 to 12 that doesn't explicitly mention a fool. But I think the context of the other 11 verses pushes us to read it with a fool in mind, plus lashing out at someone with a curse which they don't deserve has got fool written all over it. That is classic fool behavior. So look with me at verse 2. Like a sparrow in its flitting, like a swallow in its flying, is a curse that is causeless. Let me try again. Like a sparrow in its flitting, I'm flitting like a sparrow in my speaking. Like a swallow in its flying, a curse that is causeless does not alight. Outside our kitchen window at home, we've got a little bird feeder, and my wife and I love to watch the birds. And this bird feeder's got two little perches sticking out either side of it. And so it's perfect for the little chickadees and finches and even a medium-sized cardinal. But every now and again, this big old wood thrush turns up. And every time he's convinced that somehow this time he's going to be able to squeeze onto the perch and get the food. And every time he flaps and flutters and eventually loses his balance and admits defeat and flies off again in a grump. So it is with someone like a fool who gives you a tongue lashing which is undeserved. Like what they say is like a bird that can't find a place to land. You don't need to believe it, what they've said. You don't need to receive it. If the cap doesn't fit, as Brits would say, you don't need to wear it. Don't put it on. Now, you can hand off their insults and criticisms of you to the Lord. Shall I switch to this? Let's do that. There we go. You can hand off... That's better. You can... let me go again from the very beginning. I'm joking. You can genuinely hand off their insults and criticisms of you to the Lord and remember that your identity lies in what he thinks of you, not what they think of you. And whatever the tongue lashing, you can quietly smile to yourself and walk away and just move on. Look at verse 7. Like a lame man's legs, which hang useless, is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Like a lame man's legs, a proverb from a fool doesn't carry any weight. Like a lame man's legs, a proverb from a fool gets them nowhere. So imagine that, you know, someone has some of the characteristics of a fool I mentioned at the start. They're impulsive, or they're prone to conflict, selfish, stubborn, quick to anger, unable to take correction, uncontrolled in their speech, they make light of sin, laugh about it, they repeatedly make the same mistakes. Imagine, however, that this same person sometimes genuinely has a profound, beautiful, scriptural soundbite to drop. They have something that's very deep and biblical and wonderful to say. This may sound harsh, but whoopee-doo. Don't be taken in by that. Wisdom is as wisdom does. Like, talk is easy. Look at verse 9. Like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Actually, a better translation from the Hebrew is probably a thorn bush in, not into, but in the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools. So imagine someone who's drunk, like staggering around and waving a thorn bush, like lunging at those who are around them. Those around are going to get hurt. They're going to get cut. So it is with a fool trying to quote wisdom to those around them. Like, even if the words they're saying are technically, theologically true, the manipulative way in which they say them, or the timing of in the life of the person to whom they're saying them, or the inappropriate context in which they're saying them, or the hypocrisy with which they say them, will mean that even though those words are technically correct and theologically wise, those same words can still be very hurtful and damaging. And the point, once again, is don't be taken in Don't give someone a free pass just because they can say the right things. As Luke 4 reminds us, when Jesus was tempted, even the devil loves to quote scripture. And third, we have the consequences for a fool. The consequences for a fool. And we see this in verses 3 and 11. So look at verse 3 now. Verse 3. A whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the back of fools. It's saying that their folly is going to make a rod for their own back. For example, their impulsive spending will lead to poverty and more debt. Their conflict will lead to them losing jobs. Their selfishness will lead to them losing friendships. Their stubbornness and inability to listen will lead to them going through life just misunderstanding things, missing opportunities. Their quickness to anger will lead to them going through life tired and stressed and frustrated. Their inability to take correction will lead to people eventually giving up trying to correct them, so they really go off the rails. And so on. And as well as making a rod for their backs, the other implication of verse 3, if you look at it again, is that fools lack initiative. They have to be driven to do stuff. Like a horse or a donkey have to be forced to do stuff, or else it won't happen. So with a fool. And the way that fools are forced to do stuff in life is often the painful consequences I just listed. So their self-inflicted poverty and debt forces them to then spend less. Their self-inflicted loss of a job forces them to have to find another job. You see how it works? And so far from living with freedom and being ahead of the curve in life and making their own decisions for them, their lives are controlled and driven by their mistakes. They pinball their way through life, bouncing off their own mistakes. Just like a whip controls a horse and a bridle controls a donkey. Now look at verse 11. Verse 11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. In other words, they're doomed to repeat their mistakes. They're in a vicious circle. They're in a doom loop. And so 2 Peter 2 in the New Testament quotes that proverb to refer to false teachers. They're entrenched. And the obvious application of this third point is, don't be tempted. Do not be tempted. It's not worth it. If I feel myself starting to drift into folly, this is a warning. I'll get short-term pleasure, sure, but I'll be making a rod for my own back and condemning myself to a life which over time is controlled and driven by my mistakes, and I'll be locking myself into a vicious circle. Fourth out of five, we're given wisdom about answering the fool. Answering fool. I love the way Laura read these next two verses in verses 4 and 5. Hope you caught that. That apparent contradiction. So imagine you're talking with someone in the family on the phone this afternoon, or at church after the service, or at work in the office tomorrow morning, or in your neighborhood. And sadly, because you know this person that you're talking to, you're not that surprised when they say something that is a bit damaging or misleading or hurtful or just plain wacky. You know, it's kind of how they are. Question: how do you respond? Well, look at verses 4 and 5. Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And we think, well, which is it? And the answer is, it depends on the situation. Sometimes there is a place for not engaging with the person on their level if that would mean getting sucked in. So, for example, say someone starts raising their voice at you, and the only way for you to be able to be heard would be if you started raising your voice back. That's probably a verse 4 situation. A time just to stay calm and walk away. Other times, there's a place for absolutely engaging with them on their own level. For example, let's say you get wind that someone's spreading a rumor, and it's just sort of gossip, but... And you know it's ridiculous, so ridiculous you wouldn't normally bother getting into it with them. Just avoid conflict, let them be a fool, stay away. But you also know that this rumor will be damaging to others if they keep spreading it. That's maybe a verse 5 situation. A time to step in and just quickly, calmly show them some facts and just kill that rumor at source. Just dispel it. And if the second half of verse 5 gives you a slight sense of deja vu, just look at the second half of verse 5 after the reading. The reason, if that rings a bell, is probably the first half of verse 12, which deliberately echoes it. Have a look at the first half of verse 12. Because if verse 12 is true of them, and they're wise in their own eyes, in other words, they have no means of self-correcting, they lack self-awareness, that's probably all the more reason. You're going to have to be brave and have the hard conversation with them and answer them according to their folly. If they're in verse 12, they probably won't listen, but at least you tried. And at that point, you just have to pray that God will sovereignly break into their hearts for their sake. And then the fifth and final principle is about trusting a fool. Trusting a fool. So have a look now at verse 6. Whoever sends a message by the hand of a fool cuts off his own feet and drinks violence. Or look at verse 10. Like an archer who wounds everyone is one who hires a passing fool or drunkard. And the message is very clear in both. Don't trust a fool to take a message or to do a job or to do anything that's important or sensitive, because people will get hurt. And the fool is culpable, of course, but both of these verses make the point that, as well as that, you're culpable for trusting them. In verse 6, the person who trusts a fool hurts themselves. Verse 10, a person who trusts a fool hurts others. But in both cases, people get hurt. So this is on non-fools not to ensure that other people get hurt by trusting a fool. Even if someone with the deep character defects of a fool seems gifted or just happens to be available or offers you a chance to avoid doing a hard thing because they can do it for you, still don't ask them to have that sensitive face-to-face conversation with someone else or take on that important project. There will be drama. People will get hurt. So there are five principles for dealing with a fool. That was pretty ugly, wasn't it? You know, this week as I was working on these verses, I've been left with a kind of a nasty taste in my mouth. Maybe that's felt a bit like that for you in the last 20 minutes. And it's not nice. And yet I hope as we look at the ugliness of verses 1 to 12, the more we see by glaring contrast the shining beauty of Jesus Christ. Because you know how in literature you get the hero and then you can also get the anti-hero, who's the exact opposite. Well, we look at these verses and we see that Jesus Christ is the anti-fool. He's the beautiful anti-fool, the diametric opposite. All the honor in the universe couldn't be more fitting for him in reference to our first point. And all his speech while on earth and everything he says to us now by his word is true and right and fair and powerful. Like, his stone doesn't stay in his sling. In terms of consequences, our third point, he didn't make a rod for his back. He made the exact opposite. He made eternal glory for himself and eternal salvation for us. And he did it by taking the rod that we should have had on our backs. On the cross, he took the eternal consequences of our folly in our place that we might not have to. In the words of Isaiah 53, upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. The rod went on his back when it should have been ours. And then fourth, in terms of answering Jesus, he's always perfectly wise, and so it's always best to answer him exactly on his terms, according to his words. If he says repent, repent. If he says trust him, trust him. If he says live as if I've given you eternal life, we just live as if he's given us eternal life. We always answer him according to what he says. And we can trust him, as to our fifth point, more than anything and anyone else in the world. Well, let's finish now by looking much more briefly at this person which Proverbs calls the sluggard. In other words, the chronically lazy person. And in verses 13 to 16, we're going to see four just quick-fire characteristics of the sluggard. First of all, they are excuse-prone. So look at verse 13. Excuse-prone. Verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road, there's a lion in the streets. So this is the person who uses the remote possibility of danger as a lame excuse for not doing stuff. They look at the weather forecast and they think, I don't think I'll go to work today, just in case I get caught in the storm. They need to start exercising, but they think, I better not, just in case I pull a muscle. They have a very slight sniffle, and they think, I'll give church a miss today, just in case my cold turns into double pneumonia. They're also, secondly, unproductive. Look at verse 14. Unproductive. Verse 14. As a door turns on its hinges, so does the sluggard on his bed. Like, both the sluggard and the door move, yet go nowhere. They're both anchored. The door to its hinges, the sluggard to his bed. You can see him rolling over under his sheets. This is the person who's just treading water in life. They're moving but going nowhere. And they are moving. Like, their forefinger is moving as they binge scroll TikTok. Their thumb is moving as they change channel on the remote. Their whole body moves as they roll over in bed. And yet their life is going nowhere. And then third, they're chronically lethargic. Look at verse 15. Verse 15. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. This is a tragicomedy, isn't it? It's funny and yet a little bit scary. Genuinely sad. Now, of course, you know, people can have low energy for lots of reasons. Maybe anemia or diabetes or thyroid issue. Not this guy. No. This guy has low energy because he's allowed himself to sink into a debilitating laziness which has taken him over. Like, the Domino's pizza box is on his lap in front of the TV. The ranch dipping cup is just out of his reach on the coffee table. And he's like, never mind. And then, finally, to compound it all, fourth, they're arrogant. Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Same phrase for the third time. Same phrase as in verse 5, as in verse 12. This time, though, he's wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Seven being the number of completion and perfection in the Bible. So he's intellectually lazy. He can't even be bothered to change his mind, regardless of the evidence. And here's the most scary thing of all, I think, in verses 13 to 16. Do you notice the gradual progression? The cumulative effect. If you start down this path, you go from being unwilling to leave the house, that's step one, verse 13, to unwilling to get out of bed, verse 14, to unwilling even to reach for the ranch cupping, dipping cup out of your feed yourself, verse 15, finally to unwilling to do something even just in your head. You get to the point you can't even do stuff just in your head, verse 16. That is a scary path to head down. I read this recently. A face front-lit by the glow of a luminous screen is a study in passivity. Fleeting images intermingled with 1,000 commercials and banner ads of an average week's viewing instill passiveness. There's no time for engagement or even reflection, much less action. The viewer becomes a passive, munching, sipping drone. A drone being a bee that gathers no honey and has no sting. These are people who have substituted viewing for doing. They feel like they've scored a touchdown or taken a hill by virtue of having watched it. Godly discipline becomes a receding mirage, especially to the millions in the thrall of the gaming world, which keeps people playing games in the daytime in their pajamas into their 30s, living life in their imagination. And this writer concludes, those enslaved in this way will never attain a life disciplined for godliness, a life overseen, instructed, and energized by the Lord Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that TV and video games are necessarily bad. Far from it. But along with other things, they can be a gateway drug for the terminal condition which wastes and ruins lives of laziness. Whereas Jesus Christ says in John 10, I've come that you may have life and have it to the full. We're not saved by not being lazy. We're saved by faith. And when we are lazy, as we all are sometimes, through faith in Christ, we're wonderfully forgiven. And it's possible to go too far the opposite way from laziness and fail to rest enough. And rest is good. But Proverbs 26 would agree with Colossians 3:24 in the New Testament, which says this, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as for the Lord and not for men. God, I hope we feel a bit of lack of self-respect when we don't do our best at whatever we're doing. Like, what is the point in giving something 60%? Just don't bother at all. Do something, anything you do, give it 100%. Imagine you're doing it for Jesus, which you are. Work is what God made us for. And so that is how to be fulfilled, by putting everything we do into whatever we're doing. Putting everything we have into whatever everything we're doing is the way to be fulfilled and productive and bring blessing on ourselves. That's how life works, the way God has set it up. And bring blessing on those around us. And most importantly of all, bringing honor to the Lord Jesus.